There we go. You're all right. It's good to see so many people come forward. There's nothing to fear in coming forward. It's not of us, it's of God. It's as simple as that. There's nothing in us, it's of God. All men that stand here are feet of clay. But God has a heart of gold, and that's the difference. God wants to heal. God wants to make whole. I'm just going to read a few verses for you, if I may. Oh, I've forgotten my watch. No, I haven't got a watch. I've forgotten my watch. So, I hope we've got some sandwiches and a flask or whatever. But, I haven't got a watch. So, I'll read just a few verses from Exodus, from the book of Exodus. It's apt, what we deal with today, what we're dealing with today is really special. Exodus 12, verses 22 to 27. And you'll probably be very familiar with this. And this is the leaving of Egypt. This is the coming out of Egypt by God's people, by Israel. This is the Passover, which is what we celebrate today, the Passover. We're celebrating the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two door side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come into the house to smite you. And he shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when he be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that he shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? He shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed and worshipped. And I'll just take you up, if I may, into the New Testament and Matthew 27. There's just a few words from Matthew 27. Striking in at chapter 26, at verse 26, sorry, to verse 36. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the government took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put it on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man, a Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to carry the cross. It's amazing, isn't it? There's another Peter here now. It was the other Peter who made all the bold promises. I will be there. I will be alongside you. But he'd gone, didn't he? He deserted and gone. So there's another Simon, another Peter, carrying the cross. Now, to understand the redemptive plan of the cross, you have to begin at Genesis 3 and verse 21. And these are the words. And unto Adam and his wife did the Lord make goat skins, or coats of skins, and clothe them from animals. God had taught Adam to offer as a sacrifice animals. He was looking forward to the promised Redeemer. Then you go on to Abel's offering, the first of his flock, the fat offering. Cain's offering was a product of the curse. The ground had been cursed, so it couldn't remove the curse. It was full of self-will and unbelief. And Abraham's sacrifice is accepted by fire. That's a picture of Calvary. That's Calvary. That's sin. And then you have Genesis 22, Abraham's trial. You have Isaac, a willing sacrifice, and Abraham's face. The faith of Abraham rewarded. The ram became the burnt offering in Isaac's stead. Isaac was resurrected. Resurrected. They were at the land of Moriah. The mountains of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount, and Calvary Mountain. Moriah translated out means God will provide. And he did provide. He provided Isaac's substitute and ours. You see, we read there, Exodus 12, verse 7, says that the blood is to be daubed on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses where the people lived. Why on both? Why on both? Why crucifixion? Why crucifixion? Why crucifixion? Well, this daubing of the blood on the lintels prefigures the cross of Christ. What we have here are two pieces of wood. Two vertical, the doorposts, and one horizontal. And Jesus was crucified. His death was prophesied. People ask me, why crucifixion? Why crucifixion? Why that day? Why that date? Not the most common way to of execution by the Romans. They had an arena in Jerusalem. They found death by combat or by animal attack far more entertaining than a crucifixion. And here they knew it was the eve of a major Jewish festival, and the normal 2 to 3 days of crucifixion's process would have to be curtailed. And many people ask me, well, why? Why crucifixion? Well, it's God's chosen city, Jerusalem, and crucifixion is God's chosen way. And it was because of what the Israelites had to do with the blood of the animals they'd killed. Had they simply killed the animal and not obeyed the command of Moses to the full, they would have perished. They would have perished in Egypt on that terrible night, on that long night, they would have perished. They would have perished on the first night of Passover. But by using hyssop, they daubed the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses where they dwelt. None for the doorstep. There is none for the doorstep. None for the doorstep. God will not allow his son's blood to be trampled underfoot. God would see the sign of faith and he would pass over. Passover. And as he looks on the blood, the sprinkled blood on the believers, he looks on Judah today, he is satisfied. We are redeemed and we are reconciled and restored by the cross. Jesus the carpenter, it's amazing how God works, isn't it? Jesus the carpenter had to be executed on wood. His blood had to mingle with the wood. But you say he was nailed to a tree. It's ironic, isn't it? The creator nailed to his creation. Through his hands and feet. So how could his blood be upon the wood? How could it run down the cross? John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him. They beat him with their hands. They plucked his beard. That scourge was a handle with a dozen leather pieces. It was very effective. On the end were jagged pieces of lead or bone. It was very effective in reducing a man to jelly. Now, Jesus was striped, the Bible says, or hit 39 times. I'll let you work out the number of times that he was cut when he was lashed. He was tied to a post, face, back, arms, and legs, lashed, opened up, and then he was turned around. Then he was turned around and lashed again. Now, can you imagine that? I see the suffering today in the Middle East. People ask me about my grandparents who were burnt, gassed and burnt at Birkenau, Auschwitz. How do you cope with that? How do you cope? Well, I cope with it. I cope with it simply here at the cross of Calvary. Auschwitz and the camps are related to the cross, and I cope with it in that way. I don't look for the evil in it. I look for the good in it, and I look for what has come out of it. Isaiah 52, verse 14. They hoped he would die. Jesus would die. Die out of sight, as many did. But Isaiah 52 and verse 14 says, as many as were stoned, they couldn't cope with the sight of his body, with his disfigurement. His visage still marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle, this Bible says, many nations. And they've been blessed. Many nations have been blessed. They've been sprinkled. They've been cleansed and saved and will continue to be until he comes again. He was scourged so that his blood would flow not only from the wounds of the crucifixion and the crown of thorns, the offering of gall on the hyssop stalk to his parched lips. This is God's Passover lamb, blood sprinkled with hyssop. Read it in Hebrews 9 and verse 19. Read the book of Hebrews 19. By the scourging, the blood ran directly onto the wood. This is Abraham's paschal lamb, fulfilling all the requirements, even as to where the blood had to be placed. Not prophesied here, but prefigured. According to the Jerusalem Talmud, the Mishnah, and the rabbinical writings, the historian Josephus, there were some 2,500 animals were killed at Passover and as it progressed. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And they're in that same country, shepherds. Now, Jesus identified himself with them. Many mentioned in Scripture. Psalm 22, the good shepherd dying for his sheep. Psalm 23, the great shepherd living for his sheep. and the much neglected Psalm 24, the second coming, the chief shepherd coming for his sheep. They were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. It was a field and it was a flock. And close to Bethlehem, the road to Jerusalem, was a tower known as Migdal Eder, which translates out in the watchtower of the flock. And your shepherds watch the flock, destined for sacrifices in the temple. These were the sheep suited for paschal suffering. These were the sheep for sacrifice. They would go into the temple, males as a burnt offering, provided it be no more than 30 days. And this is before the feast. The fulfillment of type. And these were the shepherds who first heard the tidings of great joy, the Saviour's birth, listening to the angels' praises. They were watching a flock destined to be offered as sacrifices in the temple. And this was the type, and this is the reality. And within hours, they would be in the temple, bearing witness to what had been told them concerning this child. And as the crowd selected their sacrifices, the shepherds were telling them of all that they had seen that night, seen and heard. They told it to the church, and then they went home, returned home, and they told it to the world, glorifying and praising God. They were heralds of the Messiah. Imagine old Simeon, his hopes and prayers were answered. Hannah could lift up her head, her redemption was drawing nigh. Animals raised from birth, required at the age, without blemish, the whip passed over them, over their backs. If it bled, it was deemed fit for sacrifice. They were brought, led to sacrifice. They were led to sacrifice precisely at the same time as Christ was hung on the cross. Amazing, isn't it? We have an amazing God, nothing by chance. The paschal lamb was roasted over a fire, eaten with bread without yeast. Now Jesus was the bread of life and he was without sin. They were not allowed to eat it raw as the Egyptians because they did it in honor of Osiris. The animal had to be roasted and not boiled, crucified and not stoned, and had to be cut down in its prime, as was Christ. Now the Passover lamb was cooked on a spit, what we call a spit, a cross. A stake was driven up through the back passage of the lamb, up through its body and out through its mouth, and one was driven under its both front legs and out that way. So it was roasted simply like that. Legs tied together at the back, front legs out like that. Prefigure the cross. Back there in Egypt, God was prefiguring the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, went to Pilate to request the body of Jesus for burial in haste. Now here's one point that's absolutely amazing. See if you can get your head around this. Now I'm a Jew, and I still struggle to get my head around this. One last point is this. The Roman soldier's task was to ensure, as a merciful act, that an executed man was dead before Passover began. By breaking his legs and unable to support his weight, he would suffocate. It didn't happen, did it? It didn't happen with Jesus. He was already dead. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood for redemption and water for cleansing of the church from his side. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. This pagan Roman soldier, no interest in what was happening. He was used by God to fulfill every prophecy. He stopped in his tracks, put down whatever he was using to break the legs, and went to find his spear, and he used that. You see, God was in control. God is always in control. Jesus was dead. He commanded his spirit into his Father's hands, and that's the power of the cross. That's the power of the cross. The Holy of Holies was rent, the temple veil torn apart. No more separating God from man, and no more separating man from God. And that gives me and you access to God. How foolish people are to refuse such a blessing. God chose for his son the trade of a carpenter, and he prepared him for the cross. To secure that cross in the ground, a wooden stake was driven down in its front. As the cross was blood-soaked, so was the stake. Isaiah wrote an amazing book, and he said this of Jesus: I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for the glorious throne to his Father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory. Jesus has upon his shoulders the keys to the kingdom of heaven. the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Are your names written upon the palm of his hands? If you look at my hands, I've scars running down there and there. I've got a vibration white finger. So I went into hospital to have operations on the palms of my hand to open them up, but I still can't close them very well. But while I was lying on the operating theatre, somehow or other, they found it was my birthday. And it was a quick operation. It had to be quick because you could everything go haywire quite quickly. So they open up your hand, and all the nerves are visible. All the nerves to your fingers and to your thumbs are visible and going back up your hand. And he said, it's your birthday today. Would you like to see what we are doing? And I said, yes, I would. I was conscious. I said, I would like to see. So he lifted up my hand and he said, if I touch that nerve, you lose the... That will go. You'll have no power in your thumb. That one, your finger. He went through them all. Went through them all. It was absolutely amazing. And it was then, lying on that operating theatre, he said, if I touch one of those nerves, you wouldn't be able to bear the pain. You wouldn't be able to bear the pain. So how much pain did Christ bear when they went through the palm of his hands and his wrists there? The scars are visible there now. How much pain did he bear? How much pain would he bear? I would have been unable to bear if they touched one of the nerves, and yet they drove through every nerve in both his hands. That's what he suffered. That's the amazing grace. That's the love of the cross. That amazing book of Isaiah's is absolutely something special. Read it when you have a chance. Matthew 27, the release of Barabbas. Barabbas means sons of the Father. And it's also a title given to Jesus. So the choice is between a worldly son of the Father or the divine son of the Father. And the Jews made the worldly choice. They took the wrong option. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised, the Bible says, and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the rest you should know. The rest we all should know, because it's the heart of the Bible, isn't it? It's the heart of the Bible. Let me tell you, mercy there, the old hymnist had it right. Mercy there was great and grace was free, and pardon there was multiplied for me. My burdened soul found liberty where? At Calvary. At Calvary. Calvary. He could have destroyed his enemies with one word. Like that, with one word. The old hymnist stood amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wondered how he could love me, a sinner defiled and clean. And then he said, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. If you can't stand in awe and wonder in the presence of this King, then you know nothing of true worship. You can't stand up there. You can't worship if you know nothing of the awe and wonder of Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus died and rose. You and I are living sacrifices, living sacrifices. Jesus gloriously ascended to the right hand of his Father. His sacrifice was accepted. And that allowed the Holy Spirit to be released into the world, to proclaim and by his presence and power demonstrate that the very Jesus whom they had crucified, God raised from the dead. And the cross and what followed gave the Holy Spirit the necessary message to preach. Christ himself, his person, his redeeming work, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. And that is the gospel by which we are saved. Ever since Eden, Satan has urged that God was against man. But the cross of Christ proves the opposite, doesn't it? It proves the love of God in Christ. The old hymnist again, the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. None need perish. None need perish. And that indeed is the power of the old rugged cross. God's time and place. People ask me, why did Jesus die? I went to look at my watch. Habit, isn't it? You know, I let you into a little secret. I take my watch off and put it on there as a gesture, but I put it upside down so I can't see the time anyway. So I'll tell you that one now, so you might as well know that. But as long as you've got sandwiches in a flask, you'll be all right. Why did Jesus die in the year that he did? There are 2 points here, and I'll be quickly get through them for you. He began his earthly ministry by being baptized by John, full immersion at the age of 30 years, the age at which a man could join the priesthood. He preached and taught for a little over 3 years, and he orchestrated it so that he would lay down his life at the right time and in the right year. Giving up his life, he would be 3 nights and 3 days in the grave and be risen from the dead by early morning on the first day of the week. So the answer is simply this. Jesus died in that year because the first day of the week in Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, fell on that last day of unleavened bread. First fruits. Do you understand first fruits? It fell on the last day of Passover of unleavened bread. And this was the year, the third day of the feast. And he had to rise on the first day of the week, because if you go back to Leviticus 23 and verses 9 to 14, you see it there. This was the feast of first fruits. If he was to fulfill first fruits, the first sheaf, the barley harvest presented to God, as were all the other feasts, then this was the only day he could possibly conquer death. And therefore, by that, you and I can say with utter confidence that he is the first fruits from the dead. Revelation 1 and verse 5. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. As well as the first fruits of Mary. Matthew 1, 23. First fruits of the Father. Hebrews 1 and verse 6. And first fruits of the creation. Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the first of many. He is the preeminent pioneer of our faith. He is the trailblazer to heaven. And all humankind has longed for ever since. They've longed for it and they long for it now. Ever since man looked up and saw the stars, wondered and pondered about those eternal questions. Outside of faith, outside of a faith structure, you can't answer those questions. They're unanswerable. It's hopeless. Let me ask, who is in control? Who can offer hope? Who can tell the truth? Who wins in the end? What's the reason for my being here? What's the point of life? What is there beyond death? What hope is there for me? Why am I here? Why do I get old? Why do I die? Why do I feel at times so hopeless? Why do I make so many mistakes? Because I need someone other to guide me. I need a guide. Where is the source of truth? Where is the source of hope, of joy? And the biggest question of all, where is the answer to all my questions? And they have those questions outside. And Jesus is the answer. And don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to make that statement. Jesus is the answer. He is the yes and amen to everything that happens. God has said, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is above all, and he's coming back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of all lords. He was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God had not been seen in Israel since Solomon died. Solomon had dedicated the temple, and God was there. The circle had been closed. To Peter, James, and John, he was glorified in their sight. His three senior disciples saw their ministries would be rich and fruitful. If Jesus is not glorified, in our experience, yours and mine, then my ministry, then your witnesses are shallow and honor and hollow. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises, which in him are all yes. He shone with the glory of God. A voice was heard speaking from the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And here there's a direct reference to three half Old Testament verses. "This is my beloved Son," Psalm 2, verse 7. "With him I am well pleased," Isaiah 42, verse 21, 43, verses 1 to 4, and above all, chapter 53. "Listen to him." Listen to him is a direct quotation of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses' own prophecy about a prophet like him. Amazing, isn't it? One from the prophets, one from the writings, and one from the law. Moses the law, Elijah the prophets, and Jesus the writings. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Standing side by side, one Bible, one book. Now, I do some strange things to my Bible, and one of the things that I did, I tear out the middle partition between the Old and New, because I don't believe in an Old and New Testament. The first 39 books of promise were written before the Incarnation. The 27 books written after the Incarnation are the promise fulfilled. It's one book, one Bible. It's not Judaism, it's not Christianity, it is the way. The way of the Lord, by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way, a sacrifice, once and for all, for sin. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The way that God taught through Moses was carried on through the prophets, carried on by the apostles. He is the truth and the life, and I walk in the way. And my friend says to me, if you can't do the walk, don't do the talk. It's as simple as that. If you can't do the walk, then don't do the talk. We are redeemed. Oh, I went to do it again. Blow. The signs of old age, isn't it? Once you get past 65, you've had it, you know. You're entitled to it. You're entitled to these maddened 5 minutes, isn't it? Terrible, isn't it? In him, we are redeemed, we are restored, and reconciled. My blood, he says, avails for you. My blood. My blood avails for you. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, these old hymnists, there was so much doctrine, so much doctrine. Has anyone got the time? Anyone got the time? 5 to? We'll have to stop there. We've got to go into a communion service. But that's what it's about. That's the old rugged cross. And that's what it means. That's what it means. Jesus was sacrificed once and for all. For you and for me. We are redeemed from death and hell. Redeemed from death and hell. I'm no longer a sinner, but a saint by the blood of the Lamb. We're all saints by the blood of the Lamb. We all have a priesthood in Christ Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Ruth is secure. Ruth is secure. If God took her today, she could never be more secure than she is now. In my Father's house are many mansions. Said that, didn't he? If you believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. I live in a house now. I'm going to live in a mansion. Not a house, a mansion. Not a room, a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, he says, to prepare a place for who? For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Glorious, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Elijah and Enoch walk right into heaven, and they're waiting there now. Two men, who are the oldest men in the world? There they are, in heaven, Elijah and Enoch, waiting to come again, waiting for the call, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. It's amazing, isn't it? The morning breaks eternal, bright and clear, and it's the resurrection sound. It's the trumpet and the voice. Come up here, he says. Come up here. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. Come up here. Come up here. Brilliant, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. I'm sorry I kept you so long, but I haven't got a watch. It gets like that sometimes. Come forward.